All right, so we're going to begin. Thank you so much for everyone who's joining us live. And for those of you who are going to call in later and listen to the recording, I hope that we'll be able to share a lot of inspiration about this time of year. There is an exercise that I like to do in the Chodesh of Elul. And the exercise is as follows. I like to think back to last Rosh Hashanah, and I think about all that has transpired from last Rosh Hashanah up until now. I think about things that have happened in my own life, in the lives of people that I really care about, in my community, in the Jewish world, and really in the world at large. And when I think about, you know, if I would have known then what I know now, how would my preparation have been different? How would my, you know, some of my actions, my tefillos, how would it have been different knowing then what I know now? And so by doing this exercise, I always think about, you know, what is at stake? And just the gravity of this time and the greatness of this time. I also think about all of the wonderful things that have transpired from last Rosh Hashanah until this Rosh Hashanah. And so again, we all know what this time of year is all about, and we want to prepare. So I think the key word in the Chodesh of Elul is change. That's really what we're always thinking about. We're thinking about change, internal change, external change. When I was a sophomore in high school, I participated in Partners in Torah, and I would learn together with a ninth grader, a freshman who attended a public school. And it was in the Chodesh of Elul, and we were approaching Rosh Hashanah. And I said to this peer, I said to her, you know, what are you thinking about in terms of personal change as we approach Rosh Hashanah? And her response still makes me, like, breaks my heart a little bit. But this girl said to me, you know, I always wanted to lose a little bit of weight. And this really broke my heart for two reasons. Number one, just the fact that somebody would be so insecure, and she was such a beautiful young woman, and I just felt so bad that she should even have that concern. But also because I think she was viewing Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, kind of like people think about the secular New Year. When I think people, you know, when they're approaching January 1st, they're thinking about all of the changes in the realm of Gashmias. How can they be healthier? How can they be more organized? Maybe they're gonna, you know, use their finances better. But that's not what we're thinking of when we think about change in this Chodesh. We're thinking about change when it comes to our Ruchnius. And so what we wanna do is think about what are some of the internal changes that can affect some of the external changes that we would like in our life for this upcoming year. So change really is the hallmark of this time. And from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, there's actually 40 days. And in Judaism, in Yiddishkeit, we know numbers have so much power. So what does 40 represent? Because we find this number again and again. So 40 always represents change. 40 represents a developmental process. So think about in your own head, like, where do you find the number 40 in Yiddishkeit? So besides between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Yom Kippur, we know that we're told that it takes 40 days, whatever this means, for an embryo to develop into like a little tiny person. So we see what it means, 40 and change and development. We also know that Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shamayim to receive the Torah for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, that receiving of the Torah is a developmental process for the world. Similarly with the Mabul, 40 days, 40 nights, the Mabul destroyed one world, and then there was this change, and there was a creation of this new world. And then, of course, a mikvah, we know the measurement of a mikvah is 40 sa'ah. A mikvah is this entity in which a person enters and they exit a transformed, a new person. So we right now are holding in a time, in a koah hazman of change. And so we just need a roadmap. It's such a big word. It's such an awesome task. And so what exactly is a little bit more of like a detailed or more hands-on, what is it that we can be thinking about to ensure, again, that everything that's going to be written in that Sefer HaChaim, we're gonna be okay with. So we don't have to be on our own. We don't have to make up what we have to do. We don't have to look further than our Chachamim. We look at Rabbi Amnon in the Misanet Tokef, and he tells us, you know, what is a good Eitzah of how to prepare. So we know Teshuva, Tefila, Utzedaka, Ma'avirin, Esroa, HaGezeira, that this is something that our Chachamim tell us, these are the three keys, Teshuva, repentance, Tefila, prayer, and then tzedakah, acts of charity. This can really ensure that we're going to have a good kfitzel for this upcoming year. So how did our Chachamim whittle it down to these three ideas? I mean, out of everything out there, how did it come down to teshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah? So I think that it really comes down to the three dimensions of a human being. Think about what teshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah represent. It represents the title of this shir, inward, upward, and then outward. So teshuva is being adam la'atzmo. It's when we do some introspection, some self-assessment. So that's one eitzah that our Chachamim give us. Then we have tefillah. Tefillah is upwards, where it's being adam la'makom. And this time of year, we also take stock of our relationship with Hashem. And then we have lastly tzedakah, that's outward, that's bein adam l'chaveiro, and that's something also on our mind this time of year. So how I organize this shiur is that we know that there are so many remazim throughout Tanakh to the Chodesh of Elul, and I picked three pesukim in particular because I think that they highlight these three ideas of teshuvah and inward, tefillah and upward, and also tzedakah and outward. And so we're going to explore it together because these psukim that hint to Elul, it's because they always strike at the chord of what, you know, what this month is all about. So we're going to begin in the remez for inward, for teshuvah. So this idea might be one that you've never heard of before. This pasuk, this remez to Elul, is a little bit unique, but it comes to us from the Baba Vareba. So the Baba Vareba tells us that there's a pasuk in the Torah, Echad la'ola, ve'echad l'chatas. So it's referring to some karbanos, and that one of these karbanos is given as an ola, as a burnt offering, and another one of these animals is given as a chatas, as a sin offering. So lovely, Echad la'ola, ve'echad l'chatas, we can see in our minds, that spells out Elul, they have the Rashi Tevus of Elul. But what does that pasuk have to do with Elul? So the Baba Vareba explains, and he says this represents teshuva and inward, because what we do at this time of year is we look at the past year, and we think, Echad la'ola, what did we do that was really great? It was like an aliyah. It was something that was really wonderful, and that we want to do that again. We want to continue it this upcoming year, maybe strengthen it further, improve upon it. And then similarly, Echad l'chatas, there are things we're going to look back at this past year, and we're going to have some regrets, and we're going to see some mistakes. And so part of that self-assessment and that introspection is looking back and figuring out how we can fix some things. So I heard this idea from a shir on Torah Anytime, and the Rav who was giving the shir did not identify where in the Chumash this pasuk came from, and I wanted to find it for myself. So I figured it must be from Vayikra, it must be from Bamidbar, because right, that's where a lot of karbanos are discussed. So I'm scouring through the Chumash, I'm trying to find this pasuk, and for the life of me, I can't find it. So I remembered a neat little trick that my brother taught me, which is that sometimes when you can't find a pasuk that you're looking for, you turn to Google. And what you can do is you can write in the search engine in English. You can write like Leviticus or Numbers, one as a burnt offering and one as a sin offering. And then you press enter and it'll be like 32:7, right? And then you can find the Perek and the Pasuk. So I was desperate. That's what I did. And when I pressed entered, I did not get the pasuk that the speaker had mentioned. I got a very similar pasuk. It's from Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Vav Pasuk Yad Aleph, and the pasuk is Echad Lechatos, the Echad Leola. So it's almost identical to what the speaker had said. It still spells out Elul, but the order's different. So here the pasuk is referring to look back at all the Chataim, and also look back at all the milos. So I thought to myself, well, maybe the speaker misspoke. It happens. As a speaker, I know. I hope in this year I'm not going to misspeak, but it does happen. But then I caution myself, don't put more trust in Mr. Google than in the Rav of that shir. So I decided there's another place I can look. It's called Sefaria. Maybe you've heard of it before, but it's a wonderful resource. A lot of people who give shiurim, they use Sefaria for like their source sheets. And you'll find in Sefaria basically like every single pasuk from Torah Shebichsav. And also you can look up Torah Shebaal Peh, Mishnayos, Gemara, Mamre Chazal. It's really a wonderful resource. So in their search engine, there's an option that you can actually write in Hebrew. So I typed in Echad La'ola. Okay, that came first, the Echad Lechatos, and then I pressed enter. And sure enough, there came a pasuk from Sefer Vayikra, Perek Yudbeis Pasuk Ches. So that was the pasuk of the Baba Vareba. Now, why am I so confident that that was the pasuk that the Baba Vareba said represents the Chodesh of Elul? Why can't it be that pasuk from Bamidbar, where the order is different? And the reason why I'm so confident is because of a vart Rabbi Schwab used to share with us when I was in high school. And maybe many of you remember this vart as well. When I had Rabbi Schwab, I was zochet to have Rabbi Schwab for Yahadus class. And I remember him sharing this idea with us this time of year. So Rabbi Schwab asked a fantastic question with an equally fantastic answer. We know sometimes you hear such a fabulous question, but the answer is not as geschmack, and you walk away from the shiur, and all you really remember was the question. But here, I hope that we'll remember both the question and the answer, because they're equally as good. So what's the question? The question is, why does Rosh Hashanah precede Yom Kippur? And let me explain to you why that's such an excellent question. You have to think about, what do we do on Rosh Hashanah, and what is Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. On Rosh Hashanah, we're judged. Now, how do we behave? What do we do? If we're being judged, I sure hope we're doing teshuvah. But you'll see that on Rosh Hashanah, we don't fast. We never bang our fists on our chest, right? We don't recite Vidoy once on Rosh Hashanah. We really don't mention sin. We are eating, we're drinking. And when you look at the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah, you'll see you're really davening the tefillah of a tzaddik, because some of the themes of Rosh Hashanah are things like Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim. We want to coronate Hashem as king, and we want the whole world to recognize his sovereignty. And many of us are thinking like, I don't know if I'm holding there. This Rosh Hashanah, I'm more concerned with like, what's going to befall me and the people that I love and Am Yisrael, like, I mean, I wish that was my primary concern, but maybe I'm not such a tzaddik. And then 10 days later comes Yom Kippur. What do we do on Yom Kippur? So we already were judged, and now 10 days later, we do teshuvah. We fast, we don't eat, we don't drink. We bang our fist against our chest no less than 10 separate times. And like then we really feel like we're doing teshuvah. So why is it, and we mentioned chait and personal bakashos for a good new year. So why is it that on Rosh Hashanah, you know, we precede Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Maybe we should switch. Maybe they should be in a separate order where first we'll have Yom Kippur and we'll do teshuvah. We'll say vidoy, we'll fast, we won't eat, we won't drink. And then we'll act like a tzaddik. will come to Yom HaDin, will be judged, will celebrate with eating and drinking, and deservedly so. We can daven the tefillah of a tzaddik because we did teshuvah. So I hope that you agree. This is a really, really good question. So here's the equally good answer. Rabbi Schwab said that on Rosh Hashanah, we do teshuvah. It's a different teshuvah than what we do on Yom Kippur, but it's the first step and it has to precede Yom Kippur. So what is the teshuvah that we do on Rosh Hashanah? It's called focusing on our potential greatness. We never mention chait. We don't clap our chest. We don't recite vidoy, but we eat and we drink and we daven the tefillah of a tzaddik, because the first step of teshuvah is recognizing who we can be. Once we do that, we will have the strength to face a Yom Kippur and to identify with, yes, echad l'chatas, there are certain chataim, I have to fix that. But step number one is Rosh Hashanah, is echad l'ola. And that's why I'm very confident that the Bava Rebbe and the Rav who was quoting in the shir, it really was that pasuk from Vayikra, not the pasuk from Bamidbar, where it was echad l'chatas, the echad l'ola, because the order matters. So I want to explain to you a little bit more. Let's explore this idea briefly, just a little bit more. Why Echad La'ola has to come first? Why Rosh Hashanah has to come first? Before we can have the Echad L'chatas, before we can have the Yom Kippur. Sometimes I like to go for walks with my father around Sloan's Lake. Those of you who don't live here anymore, maybe you recall that beautiful lake, really very close to Beis Yaakov, Denver. And sometimes, like when we're at the point of no return, all of a sudden a downpour will begin. And we're drenched and we're soaked through and through. And sometimes what will happen is that, you know, we'll start joking with each other because we'll come across a puddle and we'll say to one another, oh no, you know, don't step in that puddle. You don't want your shoes and socks to get wet. Meanwhile, your socks and your shoes are like squishing together because they're saturated with water. And, you know, you feel like I may as well just walk straight into the puddle. Or we're approaching our house after this downpour, and again, soaked through and through. And because it was such a heavy rainfall, some of the rain is not going through our drainage pipes. It's actually like coming through the gutters, and it's like blocking our path to our door to our house. And again, we'll joke around with one another and say like, okay, don't go under that stream of water because then you'll be wet. Right, you're already wet. You may as well just go under the stream of water. What's going to happen? So in a similar vein, somebody who feels that they're stained with averos, right? They're just drenched, they're soaked through. They're going to view an avera like it's just another drop of water. It's just another stain on this garment that's saturated with dirt, with filth, with grime. So they'll have this mentality of bring it on. But somebody who feels, you know what, this stain, this avera, it's not a representative of who I am, essentially. It's external. I want to wash it. I want to remove it because it doesn't represent who I am. That person will be motivated to do teshuvah. So this is why Echad La'ola has to precede Echad L'chatas, and why Rosh Hashanah has to precede Yom Kippur. It will give us the strength to be able to face those things that we want to remove, those stains, because we recognize our potential greatness. So one last idea on this first part of our shir. It's very interesting that always before we recite slichos, at least for Ashkenazim, we always recite Parshas Kisavo. So you'll notice this year we're gonna read the Parshas Kisavo on Shabbos. And then that Motzei Shabbos, we'll start reciting Slichos, in which we do recite Vidoy, and we do say Ashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu. So why does Parshas Kisavo always precede the recitation of Slichos? So in Parshas Kisavo, there's an interesting idea. It's called Vidoy Meiser. We know that Jewish farmers, there was a cycle, the Shemitah cycle, and depending on the year of the Shemitah cycle, the Jewish farmer was obligated to give certain maaseros to certain people or do certain things with a percentage of his crops. And at the end of 3 years of this 7-year cycle, he would have to recite Vidoy Meiser. So what would he say? Va'amarta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. The Torah writes, this is what you should say before Hashem your God. Ideally in the Beis HaMikdash, but technically the farmer could say this anywhere. Bi'arti HaKodesh min HaBayis. Hashem, I got rid of any Meiser from my house. Hashem, if I had to give it to the Levi, I gave it to the Levi. If I had to give it to the convert, I gave it to the convert. If I had to give it to the orphan, to the widow, I gave it to them. Hashem, I did everything that you commanded me. I did not transgress any of your mitzvos. The lo shachachti, Hashem, I didn't forget anything. So we call this vidoy, vidoy's confession. And to us, the vidoy that we think about is the vidoy we do after we read Parshas Kisavo. That Motzei Shabbos, when we say ashamnu, baganu, gazalnu, that's the vidoy we're familiar with, where we say, I did that wrong, and I did that wrong. And as you're reading the vidoy in your art scroll machzer, you get to like one achit and you're like, oh, good, I didn't do that. And then you read the fine print and you're like, oh no, yep, I did that one too. And to us, a vidoy is like confessing I did this wrong and I did that wrong. Does this, what the farmer says, sound like a confession? He's saying, Hashem, I did everything right. I did all your mitzvos. I didn't forget anything. I didn't transgress anything. And we call this vidoy, because yes, this is the Echad Le'ola. This is the Rosh Hashanah. This is focusing on our potential greatness, on the Milos. And that has to precede the Vidoy that we're going to do later on, Motzei Shabbos. Because recognizing all the things that we do right and all the potential that we have, that will give us the strength to have to face some of the not such good things that transpired this past year. So that's point number one. The first step is teshuvah. Teshuvah is inward. We're going to take a deep, hard look at the past year, and we have to look at both, but we know the order matters, and we're going to start with all the good stuff, and that will give us the strength to focus on some of the chataim that we have to focus on and we have to fix. Moving on to the second nekuda, tefillah, upward. So the pasuk that I chose is probably the most famous pasuk associated with the Chodesh of Elul, and that's Ani Ledodi Vidodi Li from Shir HaShirim. We say, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. So what does this mean? Like, Lemaisa, I'm preparing for Rosh Hashanah, I'm preparing for Yom Kippur. What does this mean? So I want to share with you two ideas. I think there's a message in this pasuk for emuna, where we can be saying, Ani l'dodi Hashem, I have faith in you, v'dodi li, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that what you do in my life is for the best. This is the time of year where we do look back and we do look ahead, and to recognize no matter what has transpired and what's going to unfold for us in this upcoming year, to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a master plan, that is such an important idea. One of the themes we said of Rosh Hashanah is Malchios, coronating Hashem as king. That's actually why we even blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. But one beautiful way to understand this, like we said, very noble theme of Rosh Hashanah, but maybe if we don't feel like we're holding exactly like a tzaddik, and that's what, you know, we connect with, that we really have this inner desire that the world should recognize Hashem as Melech. Maybe we're not holding there yet. Halavai, and hopefully we'll aspire and reach that one day. But I heard this beautiful idea from the David Asher that really resonated with me, a beautiful interpretation of what Malchios means. So he quotes a pasuk or a tefillah that we recite on Rosh Hashanah. And it says, V'simlochata Hashem levadecha, where we say, Hashem, you alone are king. So what is the big chiddush here? He said the big chiddush is this acknowledgement, this recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are the melech and I am the eved. You know what you're doing. You have this master plan for my life, for the people that I love, for Klal Yisrael, for the world at large, and to put our trust and recognize He alone is running the show. And it's almost like a bakasha, not just an acknowledgement, but Hashem, help me recognize that You and You alone run this world. We say in Shema, V'yahavta eis Hashem Elokecha, that we love, you should love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we say U'v'chol Ma'odecha. The Gemara says, what does it mean that you should love Hashem U'v'chol Ma'odecha? The Cholmida U'mida. With any measurement Hashem gives us, and as we look back at this past year, there were so many measurements Hashem gave us, and we're so appreciative for them. And then there were certain measurements that we got that we think to ourselves, okay, Hashem, I could have done without that. But ani l'dodi v'dodi li is this recognition, Hashem, I trust You, and I love You, whatever it is that You gave me, because v'dodi li, Hashem, You are my beloved, and You have my best interests in mind. The Jews in Brisk, they have this usher, this very wealthy, wealthy philanthropist in their midst, and he used his ashiras latova. This was somebody who just gave a lot of tzedakah, and he founded the Mostos, and in his beautiful mansion, he hosted guests. This was really a wonderful example of using your ashiras in a proper way. And then a few bad investments, and this usher lost all of his wealth. He's impoverished, right? He's a beggar, he's a pauper. And it really bothered some Jews in Brisk, like why Hashem would take away the ashiras of somebody who used it so properly. So these Jews went to the Chaim Soloveitchik, to the Brisker Rav, and they asked the Brisker Rav, why would Hashem do this to a person who used his wealth properly? And listen to what the Brisker Rav said. He said, you know how like in 11th grade in Beis Yaakov Denver, you take this really difficult course called chemistry. Okay, we all hope that that's the first and the last time we have to take that course. But hopefully by the end of the year, we pass the course. So when we come back in our senior year, we can take anatomy and physiology. So once you've passed one course, you've passed chemistry, you don't repeat it, you move on to the next course. The Brisker Rav said, this Ashir, he took a course in life, it was called Ashiros, and he passed it with flying colors. And Hashem said, now it's on to course number two. It's called Anios, it's called poverty. Now, a person can be in the same matzav their whole life, and it's not necessarily an indication that a person is not passing the test that Hashem is giving them. But nobody knows how to make us great more than Hashem. And so it could be that a person will have ashiras their whole life, or anias their whole life, because Hashem knows that's what's going to bring out the best in the person. But again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows how to make us great, and that mida umida He gives us, this past year, this upcoming year, it's part of this package to bring out the best in us. There was a man, and he really coasted through life without facing any major challenges. And then his wife got very, very sick, and his world was turned upside down. And he went to his Rav, and he just wanted some hadracha, he wanted some comfort. And he said to his Rav, what am I supposed to do? And his Rav told him, he said, you can no longer live your previous standard of life. You have to upgrade. Now that you have this nisayon, you're going to have to live like a loftier life. And the man retorted, he said, Rabbi, I don't want that job. I want to go back to how things were. And the Rav said to him, we don't decide the jobs. We don't decide the midos Hashem gives to us, those measurements. But we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to make us great. And in this story, that's exactly what happened to this man. We know that many times, nisyonos, they can make us better. And because of his personal nisyonos and what he had to go through, he was able to connect with other Jews who had suffered. And he was able to be a Marbitz Torah. And he brought thousands of Jews back to the fold. And that initial connection he made with them, he made with them because of his personal difficult and painful experiences that he had at this episode in his life. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't daven for things to change. And it doesn't mean we don't do hishtadlus in an attempt to have things change. But what it means is that in the meantime, before the Yeshuos that we so badly want hopefully come, that we just have this proper hashgafa, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're my melech, and I'm your aved, and I'm me l'dodi v'dodi li. For one story, last story about this idea of emunan ani l'dodi v'dodi li, there's a beautiful story about Rabbi Zev Smith. Rabbi Zev Smith is currently a posek in Brooklyn, but he was a Talmud of Rav Mordechai Schwab, Rabbi Schwab's uncle. And he used to always visit Rav Schwab on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, Chol HaMoed Pesach. So once, right before Chol HaMoed Sukkos, the Schwab family knew that Rav Zev Smith is going to come and visit his Rebbe, but they called him to warn him because Rav Mordechai Schwab had gotten very ill. And they said to Rav Smith, if you want to come, we would love to have you, but we just want to warn you, we don't want you to be shocked when you see the condition of your beloved Rav. He's very frail, he's very weak. So Rav Smith says, of course I want to come and see my Rebbe. And he came to the Schwab family on Chol HaMoed Sukkos. And even with the warning, when Rav Smith walked into the Schwab home and he saw his Rebbe so frail, so weak, so thin, he tried to hide it, but he wasn't very successful. And Rav Schwab saw how concerned Rav Smith was and how pained he was. And Rav Schwab said to Rav Smith, he says, Rav Zev, you should know that I am living life b'simcha because I am living chayim b'rtzono. We know that there's a pasuk in Tehillim, ki apo chayim b'rtzono, that Hashem's anger just lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. But Rav Schwab teached it in such a beautiful way. He says, I'm living chayim b'rtzono, I'm living my life according to the will of Hashem. He said, this past Yom Kippur, I wanted to go to shul, but I was too weak. I couldn't go to shul. But who made me weak? Hashem made me weak. And this is the chayim b'rtzono. He wants me to daven at home this year. He says, I love to learn Torah, but I get headaches now, and it's difficult for me to learn. But who gives me these headaches? Hashem gives me these headaches. So I'm living the chayim b'rtzono, the chayim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to live, and therefore I can live it with such simcha. There's one other aspect of ani l'dodi v'dodi li that I wanted to touch upon before we conclude with our last and final aspect of the dimensions of a person. And that is, I think, within the pasuk ani l'dodi v'dodi li, there's a message of hakaras hatov, to say ani l'dodi Hashem, I am so thankful to you, because v'dodi li, I can't stop counting the blessings that you've given me. When we come on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to shul, and when we daven during Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, and even in the Chodesh of Elul, not only should we come with a list of requests, that's okay, and we should do that, but we also should come with a list of thank yous, because there's so much that went right this past year. There's so many things that we have to be grateful for. There's a very interesting Gemara in Brachos. There's a discussion between the Malachim and Hashem. The Malachim said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they said, Hashem, there are two psukim in the Torah that contradict one another. There's one pasuk that says, Lo yisafanim, Hashem, you do not play favorites. You are a fair God. But we know in Berkas Kohanim, we say, Yisa Hashem panavei lecha vichunaka. We say, Hashem, you show favor to your Jewish people, and you deal very graciously with them. So which one is it, asked the Malachim, right? Like, these two psukim seem to be a stira. And Hashem's response is that you're right, Malachim. Normally, I do not show favoritism. But how can I not show favoritism to my Jewish people, who they technically only have to bench after they've consumed a kibitza, an egg's bulk of bread? But my children, my Jewish people, they recite Berkas Hamazon after just consuming kizayis, like an olive's bulk of bread. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What's so special about the fact that we bench after eating a kizayis? So you have to remember, how big is a kizayis? How big is an olive, right? It's like really, really, really small. And it's not very filling. It's something, but we're still hungry. But what do the Jewish people do? The Jewish people say, Hashem, I appreciate everything that you gave me, and I may want more, but it doesn't take away from what you have given me. And that kizayis is enough to elicit praise. And that's a beautiful midah, and that's what earns us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, for you I'll make an exception. For you I'm going to show Yisa Hashem Panavei Lecha Vichunaka. There's a beautiful story about a Yid named Hananya Chalak. He's the head of the Chesed organization in Eretz Yisrael called Ezer Mitzion. Ezer Mitzion helps Jews with any medical need. So if somebody needs a doctor, a treatment, a medicine, hospitals, they make all the connections. They really are a tremendous resource. So Hananya Chalak once got a phone call from a very rich European Jew who said, I heard of your organization. I'm going to be in Israel. I'd like to come to your office and I would like to write you a nice check. And so Hananya Chalak was so appreciative and they set up a time to meet in the Jerusalem office. And this European Jew writes a very nice check to Ezer Mitzion. And afterwards, Hananya says to him, you know, here you are in Yerushalayim. You don't come to Eretz Yisrael very often. What do you say? Why don't we go to the Kosel and we'll daven Maariv there? So the man said, that's a great idea. And together they travel to the Kosel. As they're approaching the Kosel, they see a man at the wall. And he really attracts their attention because of the way he's davening. His hands are upraised and he's bawling like a baby. I mean, this man is weeping. And Hananya takes one look at the European Jew and he says, what do you say? Are we going to help him out? If it's a medical need, I'll step up to the plate. If it's a financial need, will you help him? Will you assist him? And the European Jew says, absolutely. So they wait for him to complete his very emotional tefillah. And as he's walking away from the coast, Hananya Chalak and the European Jew, they approach him. And Hananya puts a hand on his arm and he says to this man, he says, Rabbi Yid, is everything okay? And he looks at him and he says, Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. Hananya presses him further. He's not going to let him get away with this. And he says, I want to introduce myself. I'm Hananya Chalak. I'm on Ezer Mitzion. If there's a medical need that your family or somebody has, like I'm here to help you. And if it's financial, if it's with Parnassa, my friend over here is willing to assist. So the man turns to these two gentlemen and he says, you've made a tremendous mistake. I know what you're thinking when you saw how I was davening at the Kosel. But you see, my wife and I just married off our youngest child. And I came to the Kosel to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, sometimes what can elicit us to connect to Hashem is not because our world is falling apart, but because everything is kind of falling into place. And we feel such tremendous Hakaras HaTov Ani L'Dodi because V'Dodi Li. My father was once on a plane. And I don't remember if he was davening or if he was just reciting Tefillas HaDerech, but either way, his seatmate, some woman, noticed what he was doing. She noticed this is a prayer book. This is an Orthodox Jew, and he's praying, and we are many, many, you know, feet up in the air, suspended. And she turns to my father, and she says to him, is everything okay with the plane? Like, is something wrong with the plane? And my father had to assure her, like, everything's fine with the plane, but that sometimes is a person's mentality. Like, when do you pray? Because something's wrong. And many times we're going to connect to Hashem because everything, Baruch Hashem, or so many things are right. Mrs. Schwab, I told you that Rabbi Schwab taught me Yahadus 1 year in high school, and hopefully you were zocha to have Rabbi Schwab as a Yahadus teacher as well. And I don't know how many of you were zocha to have Mrs. Schwab, but Mrs. Schwab also taught me Yahadus. And when she taught us Yahadus, she taught us the following poem, which obviously left a mark because I remembered it all these many years later. So here's how the poem went. As you ramble through life, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. And I think that's such wonderful advice this time of year when we do look back and we do look forward. Of course, we're looking at holes and we're looking at things that are missing and we're davening for them, and that's okay. But we also want to keep our eye on that donut and just remember how many brachos Hashem did bench us with this past year, and come and enter the Yom HaNorah in feeling like very blessed, very grateful individuals. So one final point on the second point of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Rav Noach Weinberg used to ask a really, really wonderful question. He said, if you would write a check for $1 million, put it in an envelope, and then drop that envelope into a homeless person's cart, is that homeless person a millionaire? He has no idea that amidst all of his blankets and all of his soda cans, right, and all of his belongings in that shopping cart is an envelope for $1 million. He doesn't know that you've signed the check and you've written it out into his name and you put it in his shopping cart. He has no clue. So Rav Weinberg would answer, and he says he is a millionaire, right? He does have $1 million. But what's the chaval? The chaval is that he doesn't have a clue. So he's not going to, number one, use what he has. And number two, it's a lost opportunity to connect with you as the giver. Rav Noach Weinberg says we're all millionaires. We all have needs, but we all have a lot of blessings as well. And what's the problem if we're too distracted or we're too overwhelmed with other things going on in life to really like notice that check in our shopping cart? Well, number one, are we going to really utilize those blessings like we can? And then number two, it's a lost opportunity to connect to the giver of those many gifts. So point number two, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, this is tefillah, this is upward. I'm going to connect to Hashem in faith, regardless of what has happened and what will happen. I know V'Dodi Li. And also, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I have tremendous hakaras hatov to Hashem because V'Dodi Li, of all the brachos he's bestowed upon me. And now we're going to conclude with our last point, which is tzedakah, which is outward. So this is a little bit of a famous pasuk that hints to Elul. And so maybe you've heard this idea before, but it comes from Megillas Esther. And it's Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanos La'Avionim. Again, the Rashi Tevos spell out Elul. So what does this have to do with anything? So we know what preceded the whole threat of the Purim story of Haman going to annihilate the Jewish people. It was, he said, Hein am echad mufuzar mufurad. There was a lot of disparity, disunity amongst the Jewish people, and that led to the whole threat of annihilation. And something that had to be a tikkun for the Purim miracle was achdus, that we really did have to band together. And that's why a lot of mitzvos of the day of Purim have to do with like trying to foster positive relationships between people, like the Mishloach Manos Ish L'Re'ehu and the Matanos L'Avionim. This is a time of year where we really do think about our relationships. This is when we make those phone calls. To relatives, to teachers, to friends, we wish them a good year. This is a time of year where we ask for forgiveness. We try to fix relationships that need fixing. And this is also the time of year that we really focus on trying to forgive others. The following story I heard a few years ago. And when I heard this story, I thought to myself, what excuse do I have for holding on to any grudges and not forgiving after you hear what a man in this story was able to forgive? So some of you might be familiar with the community in Boca Raton, Florida, and the Rav of the community there by the name of Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg. Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg has a Rebbetzin as a wife named Yocheved, and this story is about Yocheved's grandfather. So when Yocheved was a girl, she was attending sleepaway camp and she was walking on the campgrounds and with her grandfather. It must have been like a visiting day and her grandfather came to visit her. And as they're walking around the campgrounds, there's another camper, another girl, and her grandfather also came to visit her. And as they're walking, they pass each other and the two grandfathers greet one another with a Shalom Aleichem and then they move on. So Yocheved turns to her grandfather and she says, Zaidi, do you know that man? And her grandfather says, do I know that man? Do I know that man? He was my chavrusa. He was my best friend back in Romania. And Yochaveth says, okay, Zadie, I'm a little bit confused now. If he was your best friend in Romania, if he was your Havrusa, then that seemed like a really short greeting, a really short Shalom Aleichem. Like, why don't you schmooze a little bit more at length? So Yochaveth's grandfather said, Yochaveth, let me tell you a story. He said that we saw in Romania the writing on the wall. We knew we had to get out of Europe. And I was able to obtain for myself and my wife and my children visas. But it wasn't the right time. The opportunity to leave the country didn't present itself yet. And so I hid these visas and nobody knew where I had hidden them other than my best friends, my Havrusa. Came the day that there was an opportunity to escape, to leave, there was transportation. I went to my hiding place to obtain those visas. And he said they were gone. So I thought to myself, where could they be? There's only one person on this planet who knows where those visas are. It's my best friend. So he said he ran to his best friend to ask him where they went. And his best friend is nowhere to be seen because his best friend took those visas for himself and his wife and his children. So Yochaveth turned to her grandfather and she said, Zadie, what happened to your wife and your children? And her grandfather said, they were all killed. And she says, Zadie, before I didn't understand why you didn't say a lengthier hello to this man. Now I don't understand why you can even look him in the eye. How can you even greet him at all? And her grandfather said, Yochaveth, I forgive him. It's not his fault. I gave him a test that he couldn't handle. How do you expect somebody not to take an opportunity when they can to save themselves and their spouse and their children? If this man could forgive what this other man did to him and all the ramifications, all the repercussions, then I think it gives us all pause as we contemplate some of the broken relationships that we may be having and just like what is standing in our way from finally being able to forgive. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, in Mesilas Yesharim, Perek Yates, he tells us it's in our best interest, especially this time of year, to forgive. Because he writes like this, Lemi nosei avon, who does Hashem forgive? Lemi sheover al pesha, somebody who's able to forgive those who wrong him. We know Hashem operates midah keneged midah. So if we're able to say, you know what you did was really wrong, it was really painful, it was really hurtful, but I'm going to go above and beyond that, and I'm going to forgive you anyways. Hashem reciprocates, and Hashem looks at some of the stuff that we've done, and Hashem says, that was wrong too, but you're forgiving, I'm also going to forgive. There's another midah keneged midah when it comes bin adam l'chaveiro that can really help us out this time of year. And it comes from Rav Aaron Cutler. He used to say the shmooze during Elul time. Rav Aaron Cutler used to begin by quoting the beginning of a medrash, Hakol tzrichim l'chesed. Everybody needs chesed. There is not one of us listening who does not need some chesed from Hashem this upcoming year. And so again, because Hashem operates mida keneged mida, if we do chasadim for other people, right, tzedakah, outward, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he will perform acts of tzedakah, acts of chesed for us as well. When a parent sends a child away to Eretz Yisrael, it's a difficult thing. For many parents, it's not like it's a few hours away. To see that daughter in seminary, to see that son studying in yeshiva and Beis Medrash, it's really, really far away. Maybe it's even a married child and they're starting to have children of their own. You know, if you knew as the parent that somebody in Eretz Yisrael was going to take your child under their wing and really help them out, can you imagine the blessings you would want to bestow, the gifts you would want to bestow upon that person for taking care of your child? I know that my sister in Eretz Yisrael for many years, she used to give her Shabbos leftovers to a bachur who was studying in Eretz Yisrael that year. And one year it happened to be a Denver boy who was studying in Eretz Yisrael, and he actually had studied in Eretz Yisrael for 2 years. And every Motzei Shabbos, he would come to my sister's home, and he would take her Shabbos leftovers. And I always heard this. I never really understood the chesed that my sister was doing until it dawned on me that for boys who live in Dirot, it's not like they're in a dormitory and somebody's cooking for them hot meals during the week. And of course, Shabbos, you don't think they eat out, but it's expensive to go out to restaurants during the week. And how do these boys eat in their apartments? So for these boys who go to my sister's house, they get her leftovers from Shabbos. And that's like sustenance. They'll subsist on those leftovers really for most of the week. So there was this Denver mother, and my sister had given her leftovers to her son for 2 years, and he was leaving Eretz Yisrael. He was going to study in Lakewood. And this mother said to me, what can I do for your sister? She fed my son for 2 years. You could see the sincerity, the tears in her eyes, that she would give my sister the world because my sister took care of her child. We are children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we are sent very far away from the Kisei HaKavod. And if we take Hashem's children under our wing and we care for them and we do chesed, we perform acts of chesed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the parent, is the Abba. He is going to shower upon us many brachos. So one final idea, and with this we're going to conclude our Elul Shir. But we just read this pasuk. We read the mitzvah of tzedakah this past Shabbos in Parshas Re'eh, and we read this pasuk. The lo sik potzas yadcha me'achicha ha'evyon. Hashem says, I don't want you to close your hand from your brother who is poor. Ki pasuach tiftachas yadcha lo. Hashem says, I want you to open up your hand. So you have to understand what an open hand is. An open hand may be able to give, but if it stays opened, that open hand is also able to receive. May we all, in this Chodesh of Elul, open up our hands, perform chasadim for other people, and in that merit be zocha for hakol tzrichim lachasad, for the many, many chasadim that we would like in our own lives. I wish everybody a ksiva v'chasima tova. I thank you so much for listening in, whether it's live or the audio later on. And that should be a good gebenchtir. Thank you so much.